All right, I'll visit with you about our battle as won and lost in our minds. I started talking about this last week. We visited about it. And me and Mike was visiting last week, and he said, you know, Joyce Myers has written a book right now about this, and he was talking about reading that book. Interesting that the Bible talks extensively about this, about how the battlefield works and how the things that we're dealing with and we struggle with. And I am convinced that people lose the battle in their mind. Paul said we lose the battle in our mind before we've even striven to blood. He said, before you ever get started, he said, you've lost the battle in your mind. So here's what 2 Corinthians says, 10 verse 3. We used this last week. Here's what 2 Corinthians said. I actually got a chance this week to preach this message again, then preach. So I got to get a little mileage out of this message. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I visited with you for a second last week. Let me say this again. A stronghold, when we understand, we're going to try to get our minds around what a stronghold is. A stronghold is anything that we have hedged in, that we're attempting to not allow God to get involved in. Or where it's something that we understand. We always want to put something bad in there, but it's not always that. There can be things in our lives that are distracting us from what we should be doing that we can hedge in. It's anything that we're protecting or keeping, trying or attempting to keep God away from. And that's what a stronghold is. And he said, our weapons of our warfare, they are mighty through God to the pulling down or dismantling of these strongholds. And understand, strongholds don't happen overnight, so they're not fixed overnight. There is a dismantling, and that's what this verse says, that there's a dismantling or a pulling down of strongholds. Then in verse 5, he says, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we visited last week. There's these two things. There's two things that Paul gives us in the beginning of this, and then he ties it up. First of all, he says that we've got to learn to cast down these imaginations. Now, I've said this. It's funny when you say it, but I've said this. I said that worrying works because everything I worried about didn't happen. That's this idea of casting down imaginations. Paul said the first thing, if we're going to learn to win the battle in our minds, or win the battle in our consciousness, so that we can go forward, we can move forward, we can go in a productive direction, we can do productive things. If we're going to learn to win the battle, the first thing we've got to do is learn to overcome imaginations. Imagination's a great thing when you're playing with children. That's fine. But it's another thing whenever we're trying to live our lives, and when things begin to come up and we can't overcome them, and we just keep imagining. It's like, you know, it's like if our imaginations ran with us, we'd never let our children out of the house. And some people are that way. Jeanette read a story to me this week of a lady that they have gave 6 years in prison for. Her child is 8 years old. They've sentenced her to 6 years in prison. She's taken this child to the doctor 300 and some times, and he's had like 8 surgeries, and they've proven that there's nothing wrong with this child. And finally, Human Services stepped in and said, look, there's nothing wrong with this child. This mother has hurt the child, in essence, so they've now sentenced her to 6 years in prison for this. So this is when imaginations can go. How many of you ever heard of WebMD? I go in my doctor and I'll tell him something, and he'll say, where'd you get that off WebMD? He's always wants to wear. Did you get that off WebMD or whatever? It's like we have these, and people say, well, I got an ache in my toe, and next thing you know, I've got cancer or whatever the case, because I've WebMD'd it. You know, there's a possibility that if you get an ache in your toe, you can have cancer. There is a possibility of that. There really is. But our imagination has to take us there. I had a good friend that I knew that when I met him, he had already had his bicep removed. And so it was kind of strange. It looked strange. And I began to talk to him. I said, what's the deal here? He said, well, he had a knot come up in his bicep. And this is why I want to use this, because listen, sometimes we just got to be informed anyhow, but he had this knot come up in his bicep. And so when I met him, he'd already been through all of the chemos and all these things, and he was actually through and he was recovering. And I said, well, what's that got to do with your bicep? He said, well, I had a knot come up my bicep. And he said, that is a symptom of a cancer. I believe it was in his kidneys or something like that. And he said, you'll have a knot in your bicep. And so I had him to educate me about it. He kind of talked to me about it. And it's like, they had to remove his bicep. Then he had to go through. It's like, man alive. I have to take a step back and think, well, now, some of these things may be worth investigating, but there is a point in time when we go and we say, listen, we've gone as far as we can with that. And so these imaginations, they can get a little bit out of hand. Philippians says it this way: finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, these are the things that we should think about. So an imagination, a lot of times, may be based on a past failure, maybe based on a past failure, but not grounded in a present fact. Now, this, when I said this last week, I said it a couple of times that it may be this person, let's say it's a husband, wife, child, whatever the case, they may have, yes, whenever they said they were going to the ball game, they may have went and done something else. That's true. But that doesn't mean every single time that they're going to do that. There was a commercial out not long ago about parents and how that their imaginations would go when their children would drive away, or how their imaginations would go to these, they're having these horrific accidents. Well, in reality, some of them do happen. Sometimes they do have these horrific accidents, but not as the rule. And so we've got to be willing to control those imaginations. You and I have to, we have to ground our what's going on in our minds and our imagination. We have to ground them in fact, in present fact. So that was what he was saying when he says you've got to be willing to cast down these imaginations. You've got to learn to control that part of us, and we've got to be willing to stop it. Here's the second thing he said. He said, you've got to bring every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You have to bring that down. Okay, when I said in this, what Paul is doing, and here's what I have found is the easiest possible way, is that we first of all have to understand God's plan for our lives. And when we understand God's plan, that God has a good plan for us, it's a good plan for success, plan for things to go well, when we understand that, then anything that exalts itself against that idea, then we have to bring that down. So when we begin to have these ideas or thoughts that we're not like Brother Rudy, or we're not like Brother Jones, or we're not like Brother Michael, whatever the case is, I'm not like them, that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God, that the Bible teaches us that you and I have rights and privileges just like everyone else, that we have rights and privileges of these things just like everyone. So anything that exalts itself against that, that can also be someone in your life that's telling you these things, that, you know, you're just not good enough, you did this, so there's no way that can happen. The enemy and adversary of our soul, he's always telling us this, that we're, you know, because you did this, you could cancel that part of your life or whatever. And the reality of it is that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God or what you already know that God has planned for you. This is why when we understand this, it makes it easier for us to understand during the bad days, the bad weeks, and the bad months. There's going to be times in your life when things don't go right. But the reality of it is this is just part of the process and the plan that God has, and I'm moving in a positive direction as far as God is concerned. I may be having a bad day. I might have said some things today I shouldn't. I might have acted in a way I shouldn't, but I still am going in the right direction as far as God is concerned. He has a plan for me. So when we begin to understand what the plan of God is, then we can begin to bring down these things that exalt itself against that knowledge. So here's these two things, and I want to get into this last thing. First of all, he says you've got to learn to control these imaginations. And secondly, we've got to learn how to bring down anything that exalts itself against the knowledge or the information that we know of God. Knowledge, wisdom is occurred, knowledge is received. So I have this knowledge, it's received information. I have this information. God said he has a plan for me that's good, for a future, that I'd be a success or whatever. So I have this, this is it. And this begins to exalt itself against that. We've got to learn to control that. And here's the third thing he said. Here's how we begin to take control. So we always got to understand that God's plan, there's two things we need to know about God's plan. First of all, it's always for good. God's plan is always for good. You know, God's not trying to burn your house down so that he can teach you a lesson. That's not good. He's not trying to make you sick so that he can make you well. That's not good. The Bible tells me that God couldn't do that if he wanted to, because he doesn't possess that. The Bible says every good and every perfect gift comes from God, in whom there is no chance he can ever change. So he's not trying to do these things to us so that he can teach us lessons. So what's going on is that God's plan for us is a plan for good. Number two, that God's plan always designed to bring us good or hope or a future. So keep that in mind. Here's this third thing. He says you've got to learn to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You've got to bring every thought. So here's how we begin to take control of our minds. When we begin to learn the idea that I'm going to win this battle in my mind, and this works in business, this works in our personal, it works in all parts of our life, that I'm going to begin to take control of my mind. Here's where I see people fail the most, is they just cannot win the battle in their mind. They just can't win that battle. One of the things that makes a difference, I have found, is that people that are having a positive effect, they're positive people. Me and Michael have been talking about it. He watched something. I watched a special the other day about Warren Buffett. He's an interesting guy. I wanted to watch it. They got it down to the points. This guy gets up every morning and he has his money laid out there, $1.93 or $1.73, depending on which, if he's going to Burger King or McDonald's, what he's going to stop and get. And he does it every single morning. And so begin to think about this guy, and it's like this guy has he's on a level that I'm not, so there's something there that I've got to try to figure out. And that was one of the things, is that he understands how to win the battle. And sometimes the battle is won in that we know what's coming next. We're regimented in our lives. Sometimes the problem, the Bible says that if we, without a vision, that is a direction, people run wild. They just run wild. So we're learning to control this through controlling what it is that's going on in our minds. So here's where people fail. All our minds work the same way. So we're all dealing with these same things. This isn't something that just because he was born differently doesn't mean he gets an out on this. Psalms 119 verse 15 says it this way. Here's what he's saying. When he says that we've got to learn to control the thoughts. So he says we've got to bring the thoughts into captivity. We've got to control the thoughts. Psalms 119 verse 15 says, I will meditate. He says, I will meditate in these precepts and have respect unto your ways. Psalms 104 and 34 says, David says, I meditate. I want to talk about this. He said, I meditate on it. Psalms 104 and 34 says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. Psalms 119 and 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Psalm 119 and 48. You say, man, that meditate. Now, when I say meditation, you've got to be careful. I'm not talking about the kind of meditation that comes out of the Middle East. I'm not talking about yoga. I'm not talking about these kind of meditations. Some of these meditations can be dangerous to you. So I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a meditation that empties your consciousness. That's we got to say that that's... The Bible mentions this meditation 20 times. Meditate or meditation 20 times. So this is a principle or a precept of the Scripture. So we've got to understand it. That when we're doing these things, I was watching a documentary this week, and it was talking about these levels that as we begin to meditate, that the frequencies in our minds begin to go down in lower frequency to the lower. There's three steps to the lowest frequency. And they were saying that at this lowest frequency, then you could begin to communicate with aliens. I thought, that's cool. Jesus is an alien. I'm all right with that. Let me say amen. That's fine. He's not from around these parts. Let me say amen. So I'm fine with that. And they were talking about this. And I said, yeah, this is actually how it works. And we got to learn how to control this part of our life. And one of the reasons, you've been with me, you hear me say it all the time. I've got every house I live in, I've got a place I go. I've got a chair I sit in. And I go there every day. And I sit down in that chair, and I've got a computer there, I've got my phone there, I've got my coffee there, I've got whatever the case, and I go there, and I spend, sometimes I may be like, yeah, I may be in a rush at morning, I don't get that much time there, but sometimes I may spend an hour or two there. And I'm just there, and I'm just getting my thoughts right, just getting my mind right. I'm learning how to control what's going on in my own mind. And I do that right there. I read the Scripture, I read articles and things, and just like you do, but I spend time there every day. And so what we're doing is we're learning how to take control of our thoughts. And during that time, it's no different than your time. I go there. I'd like to spend some time thinking about God. And next thing you know, I want to think about every project I got that day. Well, that's not a bad thing either, but we have to have time for this. And so somebody said, well, I don't know about this meditation. I'm not sure I can do it. You already do it. You're already a professional meditator. How many of you worry a lot? That's meditation. That's all it is. You're meditating on negative. That's all it is. You're already meditating. You already have that part worked out. You've already learned how to meditate. You spend hours a day grinding your teeth, worrying about certain things in your life. And there's nothing wrong with us having some concern about things. But we already are spending the time meditating. You're taking time, whether it be on your way to work or in your car, and you're just absolutely grinding your teeth, thinking about what it is that's going on, what's happening in your life, what could happen, what's around the corner. You're already doing it, so we have to begin to channel that. Some of us can say we're probably pretty good meditators, pretty good warriors already. And so as a rule, we've got to learn how to control that part of us. Meditation scripture is extensive with this ideal of meditating. So we've got to learn how to do it and do it correctly. Here's what Psalm says, 119, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. So David said, Lord, I want you to let my meditation be acceptable. So here's why it's critical. There's some things, we've got enough time. There's some things that happens when we meditate. There's a reason why we would do this. And I want you and I to get this. What effect does meditation have? Here's the first effect that meditation have. It reboots a negative mind. You need to learn how to meditate. Meditation is something that you can learn. And I'm not saying I'm always that good at it. I have trained myself through the... I found out years ago, I thought when I was growing up, I really thought that certain people were born with certain things, and that's just the way it was. When I had to become a pastor, I realized I had to be a leader. I didn't know a pastor was a leader, so I had to become a leader, and I began to try to figure out. I didn't have leadership skills that I thought I needed to have. I found out I could learn leadership. I thought that you were born with it, and that was it, period. And so I began to learn these things. Well, these things are no different, that we can begin to learn these, that it can reboot a negative outcome or a negative outlook. So how many of you ever had a day whenever you started out in the morning and something went wrong and then the whole day went wrong? Well, we heard that old saying that, you know, these problems, they come in threes. How many of you remember that? When around you, that we know there can be no physical truth in that at all. That cannot be true. You can't just be set up for a day that everything's going to go wrong. You just can't be set up that way. So what you and I have to understand is what's the thing that's going on, it's impossible that we don't have these problems arise. We deal with dozens of things a day. You do. Even if you're not running a large corporation, there's things that come up every day. All kind of issues and situations that come up every day, and we have a number of failures a day. How many of you have that happen? I mean, in my day, I have a number of failures that come up on a daily basis. So there's things that I thought would work out, they don't. There was something I had someone doing, it's not right. So there's a number of failures that come up during the day, and we're going to make bad decisions. So you've got to learn how to overcome that in your life. You're going to get cut off on the way to work. You can't let that affect the rest of your day. You've got to train yourself to take this time that you can do this in 2 or 3 minutes, 5 minutes at the most. You can just get yourself alone, close your eyes for a moment, and you can recenter yourself through meditation. And what you're doing is you're just thinking about God at this time. Joshua says if you would meditate on it day and night, you just think about God. Think about what possibly this verse that you're memorizing or this verse that you read this morning. Because I mentioned to you that we would take 5 verses for 5 minutes every day. I promise you it would change your life. Just 5 verses for 5 minutes would change our life. And so we think about that, and I begin to think about it, and I recenter that part of my life. What I'm doing is I'm rebooting that negative deal. Now listen, if you like negativity, I tell the kids, I said there's two kinds of people in the world. I said, how many of you know that life just gives you manure? How many of you know that's true? Just part of it. Can't get around that. And there's two kinds of people. There's shovelers and wallowers. I chose years ago, I'll shovel it. It is coming into my life, but I will move it. I'll do what I got to do. I'm not going to get down in it and waller. I'm not going to do that. I'm not saying I don't have days where I get down in it, but I'm just saying, I chose to be, and my kids now will repeat that back to me. They said, there's shovelers and wallers. I said, that's right. I said, we're shovelers. We're not wallowers. So I'm not going to get down in it. I'm not going to stay there. When things go wrong and things happen to me that shouldn't have happened, I have a choice how I'm going to let that affect me. What I'm going to do with that idea, even if it wasn't my fault and it came at me from the wrong side, what am I going to do with that? I'm going to shovel that. I'm just going to move that out of my way, and I'm going to keep going because I have a choice to either shovel it or wallow in it, and I refuse to wallow in it. That's what I've had for years, and you need to make these decisions. People come on to you, and they come up with you with these crazy things and notions, whatever. And it's like, I refuse to get down on some people's level. I just refuse. I was telling a story yesterday, me and Michael, and this, it just, when you tell the story, it just doesn't make sense. It's kind of funny. We were turning, or we were going down Rogers Avenue one day, and it was around Christmas time, so I would assume stress levels were high for people. And this, so I don't remember exactly what was going on, but I'm going down Rogers right there where I-540 comes on, and this guy, he just came, I mean, just nearly hit me, and me and Mike just stopped. We had a trailblazer then. I mean, I just stopped, and this guy was just right in front of us. It's like, man, what was going on right then? Fortunately, we were able to stop. Well, then next minute or two, this guy gets out of his car. He's starting to cuss at us. And he's hollering at us, and it's like, he's got out of his car. Well, he's right at the front of our car, and I just start laughing. Me and Mike just start laughing. Well, then he gets even madder. He's, you're going to laugh again? I thought, if I could just get Mike to step out of the car, you know, this guy was 150 pounds, Mike's 250. If I could just get him to get out of the car, this wouldn't be near as funny. But it's just like, I just chose to, this is so ridiculous. I'm not getting down on this guy's level. I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to choose not to do that. So that's what happens when we begin to do this. You can make these decisions and you say, look, it came at me. Here it is. But I got to take a minute. You got to give me a sec. Go to the restroom. Walk into the next room, whatever you got to do, and just get your mind back right. What I used to do when I'd be on the job, I'd get in my pickup. I'd shut the doors and I'd just sit there. I'd kind of get my mind back right because I've got another one to go to. I've got another project. This isn't the only project. You know, it's just interesting that we have all these different projects and you go from one to the next, and it's like, you know, I've got to forget about what just happened at that one. I've got to go to this one because it's got a set of problems of its own. And then I've got another one. It's got a set of problems of its own. And everything's different. So I've got to choose this. And the way that I chose to do it is between these two, I just try to get my mind back right because I can't take the fight that me and this guy just had and take it to the next job and then fight with him. And they say amen. And that's what we do because we're not willing to leave it back here. And we have this idea where accidents happen in threes. We begin to say things. I could spend an hour talking about these things that we say. And we say, well, you know, I tell you that happened. We might as well look for two more. Listen, I refuse to say that. Some of the things that happen in our lives, they just happen. And so we got to learn that. And one of the reasons that we learn to meditate is it reboots that negative mindset. It reboots that part of it. Here's another thing that meditation will do, and we got to learn this, not only just in the morning or the start of our day, but as the day goes on, it helps us to remain objective or neutral. Most of the decisions that we make and the way that we decide on things is based a lot on emotions. One of the biggest things that we've tried to teach, me and Jeanette have tried to teach our agents, and talking about real estate agents, is to stop becoming physically attached to things. Don't be physically attached. And I try to teach people all the time. I said, you've got to understand that. I know that you love this. You know, I know you love it. But this is a physical thing. We've got to go at it from a physical angle. So we've got to be careful that we don't get let our emotions get involved. And it keeps us from not being objective. And I said, you do what you feel like you want to do. But I said, we've got to stay objective here. So that means we've got to get these emotions out. And I tell them, you've got to quit. They'll go list your house and they'll put it on the market. Somebody makes them a low ball offer and it makes them mad. I said, why are you mad? All they're just numbers. They said, well, they're going to lose money. I said, you don't lose money till you sell, just like buying stocks. Your stock may go, you may buy it at 20, it goes to 50, and it winds up at 30. You didn't lose that $20. Let me say amen. You didn't lose that. If you sold it at $30, you made 10. That 20 never was yours anyhow. You didn't lose that. And so you got to get that part out of it. You've got to get that emotional part out of it. When we take the time to get our focus right, we can get these emotions out of things, get our neutral back. Simply put, when our emotions are engaged, we become less able to be creative and to find creative solutions. I don't know about your job. I have been for over 25 years now, I have been a problem solver. That's all I do. For a living, that's all I do. I told my kids, I said, if you'll find a way to solve whatever problem you find in a way that no one else does, they'll always want you and you will never hurt for money. So I sent my boys to school to be engineers, because engineers are problem solvers. I said, go to engineering school. Neither one of them are working in the engineering field, because they're just simply problem solvers. And I seen this the other day. I went with Jackie to Finland, and that's what they've got him. They said, this kid here knows how to solve problems. Well, that I didn't do that. I just simply told him all the time. I said, you find a way to solve the problem, and they'll come find you. But you've got to find a way, and it's impossible to be creative when you're always so emotional. You've got to get those emotions out, and that's what meditation does. It helps us to get through that. Let me hurry right now. It also reduces stress in our lives. Meditation reduces stress. It just simply reduces that stress. It helps us to get back centered, help us to get back where we need to be. So it reduces that stress. Here's something I'm just going to say quickly. This came as an excerpt out of an article I was reading, that meditation boosts emotional intelligence. I didn't know what that meant. Here's what they've done. Brain imaging research suggests that meditation can help strengthen your ability to regulate your emotions. So meditation can strengthen your ability to control your emotions. Now, my wife would say that I have a bad temper now. But I really used to have a bad temper. Some of you can say that. That's my example. You can put yours in that. So I'm filling in the blank. I used to be, but I tell you, I am now, but I used to be really bad. And so that's something that we understand that it has come a result of this. I've learned how to overcome some of this through meditating on it, thinking about it, seeing what God says about it. And then here's the last thing I want to finish with. Meditation. This same article said meditation enhances creativity. It enhances it. Research on creativity suggests that we come up with our greatest insights, the biggest breakthroughs, when we are in a more meditative and relaxed state of mind. Here's a fact about this. Most of our eureka inventions that have come up, that this is an amazing invention, came late in the day, and a lot of them right before we went to sleep. The reason that is you've worn your body down, you've worked all day, your mind is worn down, your mind is tired, and now we get in these, it's easier when we get to that point where we can just take a few minutes and we have these ideas that come to. I couldn't tell you the number of things that I've had to get up in the middle of the night. I had a guy teach me years ago to keep a pad there by your bed. Get up. Now we have our phones. Get up and write these things down. Because when everything slows down, this meditation, it increases this creativity. When everything slows down, you begin to center your mind back on where it should be. And then these ideas come to you. The Bible says in Proverbs that he's given you witty inventions. He's given you witty inventions. I mentioned one this morning. We were watching this, or we were in one of our seminars. We went to a national seminar, and they were talking about a young man that seen a need and created a business. Now he's got a multi-million dollar deal. I don't know. It's a big deal. But he noticed that when you would put your trash cans out that the city had provided you, they would stink to high heaven. I may have ever noticed that. I had to get to the other day and wash mine out. They were horrible. This guy got him a washer and some chemical and started going house to house and offered to wash their trash cans once a month for so much per can, and turned it into a multi-million dollar business. Listen, these kind of ideas come, and God said he's given us those, but we can never get there if we don't learn how to take into. Some of us, we can't sleep at night. I see them, they're giving us medication now. And they said we can't ever stop our minds. I have as much trouble with that as you do. I have as many projects going as you do. But and sometimes we have that trouble. We've got to learn how to meditate and get back there. Joshua says it this way. He said, if you would meditate. He said, if this book of the law would not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Day and night. He said, and there's a reason why we're meditating in it. He said, so that we can observe and do according to all that's written therein. He said, that's why we're meditating in it. We're trying to meditate in it. We're reading it. We're taking these five verses for 5 minutes, and we're meditating on those verses. And these verses, we're putting them down, and we're saying, here's something here. I need to work this. There's my five verses for 5 minutes. I'm working on that. And now I'm beginning to meditate on that day and night. I'm beginning to make that part of me. I'm beginning to meditate, and then I begin to learn. And so when it comes time that I've got to try to get things back where they need to be, then I can meditate on my five verses I've got for 5 minutes. I can get back where I need to be. I can start over and reboot this negativity. I can do all these things. And he said, then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Here's a point that I want to try to make in closing this. The Bible says, after I learn to meditate, then I'll have success. Now, listen, we don't have to have it. You don't have to have a Bible school education to understand that. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, what? After you learn how to meditate in the Scripture, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. The two things we're looking for. One translation says that we would deal wisely in the affairs. We'd deal wisely. After we learn how to meditate, after we learn how to recenter ourselves and focus ourselves back on what it is that God's trying to do or God's doing or God's word or my five verses that I've got 5 minutes in, that I'm doing this on daily. I mean, we all got 5 minutes. We've all got 5 minutes to do that. And he says, once you learn how to meditate, then he said, you'll prosper. May I say amen.